Well, good morning. Good morning, Freedom Community Church. They've shut the music off on us, so I guess it's time for us to get started here. That's typically what that means. So we're here, and you're here, and everybody's here, and that's great. And so let's start our day with a word of prayer, and we'll get started into worship. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for bringing us here today. And God, we pray for your presence to be here in this place and to fill it. Holy Spirit, would you fill this place and fill our hearts today so that we could properly and truly worship you? And Lord, I pray that we would be able to enter into this time free of distraction, free of things that compete for our attentions, Lord, so that we could truly focus on you. We praise you, Jesus, and we thank you, and we look forward to what you're going to do in our midst today. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'd stand with us, we want to start our day with prayer and I think you'll want to stand anyway. I mean, just the words of the song, we stand and lift up our hands. It doesn't make sense to sit on them, right? So let's stand and let's worship. Amen. Lord, holy, holy is the Lord. And we love to sing your praises, Jesus. We love to bless you with our praises. And so we pray that our words, our song, our hearts would be lifted up to you, Lord, and that they would be pleasing to you. That our songs, our words, our hearts would be would come to you and just sound and smell like a pleasing aroma to you, Lord. We love you, Jesus, and we thank you for this time that we have with you today. In your name, amen.
Amen. Amen. You may be seated. A happy National Ice Cream Day. If you didn't know that, you might want to go out and get some ice cream. You can thank Ronald Reagan for that, by the way. He's the one who instituted that. So happy National Ice Cream Day. Take somebody to ice cream today. Invite yourself to ice cream with somebody today. It'll be fun. Hey, if you have a cell phone, if you would go ahead and turn that off now, that would be really helpful. Make sure you at least turn it on silent or vibrate or something other than the free bird background sound for your ringtone. That would be really helpful. All right. A few other things today. This Tuesday, Women in Motion at Hawkinson Meadow Park at 11 a.m. I'm reading it right off my notes. I know this is correct. So Women in Motion, Hawkinson Meadow Park, 11 a.m. This week, Women's Study. Need a study book. Tuesday evening, Wednesday morning. Today you see Lainey at the table. Rachel's on vacation. She's probably getting a great suntan and eating ice cream for National Ice Cream Day. So again, women, that's Tuesday evening and Wednesday morning. You need a book. See Lainey out there. And then Monday night prayer. Allie, where's Allie at? Is Allie in here? Is she? Okay, so Allie's not in here at this moment. She's probably working with kids. But Allie is going to be having a prayer meeting at her house the first Monday of the month at 6 p.m. And the first date is August 5th. So if you have questions, again, talk to Lainey. She'll get you directions and how to get there. But she'll be having a prayer night at her house. If you've ever prayed with Allie, it's a kick. Man, when she prays believing. That's somebody, if you don't know how to pray, connect with her and do that. And then we have a kayak trip August 11th. And again, you can see your bulletin for all the announcements. And I really think that is about it. I mean, that's quick and concise. We're kind of getting there. Oh, yeah. It's the September Outdoor Church. What's the date on that? But does anybody know? September 8th. Good. Hopefully that's in your calendar. We'll be doing church at Louisville Park, and you can get more announcements about that in your bulletin too. But the whole service will be there. Everything will be there. We'll do baptisms afterwards. Hopefully you'll come and join us. I think we'll have a good time. All right. We are going to jump into a season of prayer here. And I don't know about you. I like news. Sometimes I like it. Sometimes I don't. I have to go in. I have to go out for a bit and get away from it. But I like to know what's going on in the world simply because I like to see how it relates to this. That's why I like news. Other than that, that's the stuff that just drive you crazy. But when you know what the Bible says about what's coming, news is very interesting. And so as we pray and we pray over the things that the Lord tells us to, a lot of those things we see shaping up in the news. So we're going to pray over four pieces today. I'll give you a chance to silently for each one of us to pray over that as I lead us in. And then we'll come back together and do a little fellowship and worship. Let's pray. Lord, what an awesome privilege it is for humanity, for people like me and all of us and fallen humanity, redeemed humanity too, but any humanity to be able to have a conversation with the living God, to be able to sit on our porch and sip water or tea or coffee and just talk with you like we talk with our best friend because you are, or to be able to go on a walk and to speak with you and as you help us figure out matters, the matters that we should be invested in or things we should pull away from or how we're to pursue you more. Or those times when we find ourselves on our knees just pleading for our family or our friends or our nation or whoever else you put on our heart. And we realize, Lord, that the awesome privilege to pray is not a minor thing. I appreciate conversations with my kids when I can just talk with them or my grandkids. They're amazing conversations. But you're the living God. And you say, come to me boldly, enter in and pray and let me hear your voice and let me know what's on your heart. I know what's there, but I want to talk about it with you. And so we're here this morning to pray, Lord, specifically about the things that you've told us in the word we should be praying for regularly. And the first one is for the leaders of our nation. And Lord, when we pray for the leaders of our nation, we're not praying against, we're praying for. Even for those who really maybe rub us the wrong way, who scare us with their ideology. Lord, we pray for them. And we lift them all up to you now, from the least office to the greatest office in the land, that we pray that they would know you, that they would be directed by you, that they would receive eternal life from you, regardless of how far they are or how close they are, that they would enter into that relationship with you boldly, because we know when that happens, all things change. Everything's different. And so we pray now for the leaders of our nation. And Lord, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, for that place that you've set apart, the apple of your eye in terms of any land anywhere. And we know that you have set that place apart for you to even return to again, to establish the new kingdom. And we just cannot wait for that new Jerusalem to ascend, but we know, or descend, but we know that there is now a move of the Spirit there. We hear that there are more even Jews who are believing in you, Jesus, as Messiah in that land than ever, exponentially. It's changing. And we believe, Lord, that you want to do a work there for everybody who lives there, regardless of their race or nationality or their gender or anything else, because you've created all people in your image and you love them all and you want them all to be saved. So we pray that peace would come upon Jerusalem and it would move out and it would create the next great revival in the Middle East, just moving from that place. We know that one day it will be the center of everything that is peace. And right now there's a lot of turbulence. So we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And Lord, we pray for the persecuted church, for our brothers and sisters who are just not having a great day, a great week, a great month, a great year. We know many of them are in deep, deep despair over the things that have taken place. And we're praying for those who are not seeing with spiritual eyes, that you would open their eyes, that you would cause your peace to come upon them right now, that they could be like we've read in the New Testament. They could be in stocks or in chains or imprisoned and worshiping you and praising you and seeing miracles worked around them as even their captors come into salvation. And we pray for our brothers and sisters who might not be in persecution but are just struggling, short of food, short of resources, under bad government. Lord, we just pray for our brothers and sisters, Lord, that you would do amazingly for them today what only you could do, and then you would put on our heart what we should do, that we should know, and then give us that ability to do it and to do it quickly. And so, Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters around the world today who are suffering. Finally, Father, we pray for whoever you'd place on our mind today. If it's a family member or friend, a coworker, or somebody we just saw walking down the street today, a car accident that we witnessed, whatever it is, Lord, we just ask that you would place them in our minds right now and that you would help us and lead us into what we should pray for them. Lord, we want to thank you for this awesome privilege to be able to pray, to lift up our request to you. And we want to thank you, Lord, that we know with confidence that you are moving, that you are at it already, that you knew our prayer before we'd say it. And the minute it was released, you just are working. And we thank you, God, because we know things are changing in the world. We hear of difficulties that are taking place, but we also hear of victories that are taking place. We hear of those who are making terrible decisions, and we hear of multitudes making decisions for you to be their Savior. And Lord, we know that as we pray, we're joining the battle. And we want to thank you, God, that you hear us, that you desire to hear us and to be with us, and that you move upon our very request. And so, Lord, we love you and we thank you and we lift all these requests up to you in the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Hey, let's take a minute. Go ahead and rise up. Say hello to somebody. Find somebody you don't recognize, you don't know, or you haven't seen for at least a month. Let's do it. All right, let's come back together for worship now. Let's do it, shall we? You will grab your seat and let's pray. Let's pray over our worship time. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you for the opportunity to worship. Worshiping is what we were designed for. And even we're going to hear that in the word today, Lord. And we love to worship you. It lifts up our countenance. It brings you the glory that you deserve. And Lord, we pray that this would be a sweet time for you, that you would enjoy it, that you enjoy us singing to you, that you would help us to enter into that place with you where it's very personal space, because we want to say thank you. We want to tell you how much we love you. We want to declare the liberty that's been given to us. And Lord, it's all because of you. Therefore, we worship you. And we thank you, Lord, now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. To live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever sing. Worthy of every open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Worthy of every song we could ever sing, worthy of all the praise we could ever bring, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one we could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Oh, we live for you. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. Beside you, open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Holy, there is no one like you. There is no one beside. Open up my eyes in wonder.
Trust is without borders. Let me walk.
if you'd like to stand with us, we have a song that we've not done here before. It's not necessarily a new song, but we like it, and we hope you like it too. It's called Only King Forever. amen. You are our only King forever, Jesus. And you are victorious. And we look forward to spending our lives, our eternity with you. And so, Jesus, we lift up your praises. We thank you for this time that we've had to enter into your presence and pray that it would continue throughout our day, throughout our week, throughout our lives, that we would celebrate your presence with us. We thank you, Jesus, and we thank you for your word now as it's brought today. And we pray for changed hearts, not just a changed mind, not that it would affect just our heads, but our hearts, Lord, that it would change us forever. We praise you, Jesus, and we thank you for this time and pray these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. If you've got your Bible, if you'd open it up to Romans 6, we're going to pick up in verse 15, although we're going to go back one to verse 14 just to do a little recap. Last week, I left you at a cliffhanger, and I don't know about you, but I think Romans 6 has got some real power for us, especially as it's dealing with this question of sin, and sin particularly in the life of the believer. That's where it's hitting. Last week, as we started the study, in verse 1, after we read it, I immediately had to jump down to verse 15. And the reason I did that is I wanted to show you how similar they sounded, but also to note that there's a subtle difference between verse 1 and verse 15. And so we kind of broke it up there. Verse 1 and also continuing in verses 12 and 13, when we read them in the proper verb tense, it was clear that those passages were dealing with habitual or ongoing sin, a pattern of sin in the life of somebody who says they're a believer. Well, once we jump down to verse 15, what we saw is it's speaking not about a pattern of sin, but an occasional sin, pop-up sin, sin that occurs and does take place in the life of the believer. And so today, as we go through all the way through chapter 8, and I'm not saying we're going through chapter 8 today, I'm saying this subject's going to carry through chapter 8, just in case you started sweating there, we're going to deal with that tension. Because there is tension between the follower of Jesus and the way that it's imperfectly done. We're trying, we're moving, we're going in the right direction, but it's not always pretty. Sometimes there are difficulties. And so the question is, how do we enter into this process of becoming practically what we are already positionally when we receive Jesus? That's where we're at. And the imperfect part of the process is that nobody who is a believer is going to live this life without some sin. It isn't going to happen. It's a bummer because we don't want to sin. We love the Lord, and it's not what we want to do. But nobody in this life arrives at that place that they have theologically called sinless perfection, where once you're saved, you're never going to sin again. If you're that person, then your name is Jesus. And there's only one of those, and you're not it, and I'm not it. It's just one Jesus, and he did it perfectly. The rest of us, we're walking around in these bodies, and there's difficulties. And so what does that mean for the follower of Jesus? What does that mean? What do we do with this sin? And that's where we pick up today. And again, we're going to backtrack and add verse 14 in there because it gives us some context. So verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion. Now, dominion, rule. Power, force, it has none of that stuff anymore. It says, for sin shall not have rule or power or force over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Verse 15, what then shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. And last week we had confirmed a truth that must be firmly in every one of us, anyone who is a believer, who's received Jesus, and that is that when he died on the cross, the minute that you and I received him, his death became our death. We died with him. That old nature, that old man died, and that it's very literal from God's viewpoint. We became a new creation at that point. The old man instantaneously and completely died. So the day you said, Jesus, I receive you, boom, it was done. It wasn't waiting to be done, completely fulfilled, forever done. And at that same time, because Jesus was raised from the grave on the third day for everlasting eternal life in a glorified body, those of us who believe in him were made brand new creations. We're a new life. We have a brand new start, wiped out, past clean, everything done. And we're going to stay that way when we're followers of Jesus Christ. And so the answer to this hypothetical piece that we're dealing with here, or what we're dealing with in this point, or the point is that when Jesus died, we also died at that very minute to the law. You and I died to it. That old law that pointed out our sin, it's not there anymore, which means we can never be condemned by the law again. That's like a critical piece for us to understand. When we're reading through the law and we study in the Old Testament, we're reading those parts, we go, oh no, well, I'm going to have to pay for that one. Oh no, I don't know if I'm really a follower of Jesus because I didn't do this or I did this. But that old law has nothing to do with us anymore. We cannot be condemned by it. We cannot be ripped out of our relationship with Jesus because we're under a new law. And that new law is grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. We've talked about that several times. So the question here is, as a follower of Jesus, knowing I won't do this life perfectly, then should I be soft on sin or even give in to it when it occurs because I'm covered by grace anyway? That's really the question that's being asked here. I know sin's going to happen, so how should I respond? Should I just say, well, yeah, didn't do that the way I want. Oh, it's covered by grace. No problem. Yeah, that's probably going to lead to I know I shouldn't do that, but if I do that, covered by grace, no problem. It's presumptuous. It moves us into a place that's not good. And it's likely Paul's addressing this very question here because he knew that there were some inside the church who would say, look, if you give the believer this much liberty, that there's not this condemnation over sin just pounding on them, then maybe they'll all of a sudden believe that they have a license to sin. They'll just kind of brush off sin. They'll say, oh, sin has no consequence because grace is there. So we'll just do whatever we're going to do. And I can imagine the believers of the church going, man, if we don't put the thumb down here a little bit, there's going to be destruction in the church. There's going to be liberty that's taken unto destruction, and they could see it. And I kind of see in my mind that there's probably another group in there too going, wait a minute, we're under grace. That's an escape clause. I can do what I want, and I'm still Jesus' guy, Jesus' gal. I still belong to him. So if I occasionally sin, and I'm still a follower of Jesus, ollie, ollie, auction free, grace is on me. And they kind of would go that way. And so Paul's addressing this, and he answers this question in the same way he answered it regarding to habitual sin. And the answer is exactly the same, saying, certainly not. That's not for us. That misses the whole point. It just doesn't even make sense. And some of us have tried to make that sense because we've been in sin and we want to stay in sin. And so we kind of manipulate it even in our own brain, knowing that what we're doing is a lie. But it still doesn't work. Certainly not is the answer, and it's emphatic. And I, for one, am so grateful for this section of Scripture because it's an inspired conversation and instruction from the Holy Spirit, because the fact is that you and I will battle with sin in this life. It's going to happen, and it will happen until we either die or till Jesus comes and blows the trumpet and says, come up here, and we're all gone in the rapture in a minute. That's it. It's kind of that tension that's going to take place. And so we see that Paul is tackling this here. But John also tackled this tension, and I think it's worth it to see what he said. For in 1 John 1:18, he tells the believer, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So again, that kind of speaks to us, and it says when we come to as believers, we don't all of a sudden just arrive. We don't arrive where sin will never occur again because you and I are wearing flesh. The only way that could be true is if the very minute we say, Jesus, I believe in you, we don't breathe another breath and we're gone. That's the only way. So unless you're in that program, and since you're all here, I'm believing in Jesus today, you've sinned in Jesus, right? We're there. I've sinned in Jesus. It is what has happened. But I want you to see, if we go a little further in 1 John, we go to 1 John 2:1, we first hear, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. The power is there. That's what he's been telling us. May not sin. The power of the Holy Spirit in us, the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the grave, is living in us. There's a good song like that, by the way, too. If you want the song, you can just keep singing it over and over till you believe it. But it's true. And he says, man, I'm telling you these things so that you may not sin. You don't have to sin. But then he immediately follows, because even John the Beloved, is aware of the battle that he's going through, the things that he doesn't want to do, the sin that he hates. And he goes on to say, and if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So you don't have to sin, but if you sin. And folks, this is vitally important. I hope you'll really tune into what I'm going to tell you at this point. I think it's big, big stuff. So John is not saying that we're stuck sinning any more than he's saying that we'll never sin again. He is simply telling us we are to separate ourselves from sin. That's our goal. That's where we're going. We're saying, I don't want this in my life, Lord. I'm with you. I'm going to get rid of it. But if we fail, we are not condemned eternally. That's so important. It's a big piece for us, because Jesus, the righteous, has placed his righteousness over us because of grace. That's the key. We're not to sin. We want to be living for Jesus in a way that glorifies Jesus, that transforms us, that changes everything. But if we do sin and our heart is for Jesus, you got to know that you are not eternally condemned. He's going to go on later and say, what will separate us from the love of God? What can do it? We'll go back to that later. I'm going to say that. It's a future study, and it's a good one. But the answer he's telling you is, man, his righteousness in your account because of grace means you're still in, but you got troubles. And he goes on. Now he provides the reason why we don't want to separate ourselves, or the reason why we want to separate ourselves from sin, even though we're covered by grace. Why we want to separate ourselves. That's a big distinction. Verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? Now, last week we looked at the question of who and what we are presenting ourselves to each day. Who being Jesus, hopefully, or is it to the old nature? Put another way, where are we reporting for duty? What are we doing with our time, with our talents? And we talked about our members, the parts of our body, the talents that we have, because if you present yourself, but some of your members are presenting themselves to sin, you're going to have a conflict. It isn't going to work. So it's all of us presenting all of ourselves to the Lord. Things show up and you go, Lord, that looks like I'm presenting in the wrong place. I'd like to be right in your presence, and I need a little bit more of you right now, because I'm not going there, but I want to connect with you. Key piece. Where are we presenting? Well, here we find the assured outcome of the choice, and this is big. There's an assured outcome. Did you know that? There's an assured outcome of what we choose to do and where we're going to present ourselves. A sin will lead us to become its slaves, and it's true. And that will lead to death. And, you know, as a believer, we're not talking about separation from God. If you're in Christ Jesus, we're not talking about that. Man, it can mean death of the body, death of a dream, death of relationships, death of vocation, death of health, death of all kinds of things. Things we don't want to lose, things we don't want to give up, things that will cause pain to other people that we love. I mean, it is that for sure. And when we are certainly serving that sin, we come to that point where we realize we're in the act, we're in it, we're serving it. We have to realize it can get much worse if we continue. And he's trying to tell us that, man, if you keep presenting yourselves before it, you're gonna get captured by it, and it's gonna destroy stuff. It's gonna destroy you. And that's what he's saying. He said, don't do that. But, and here's option two. This is the good option. He says, if we are presenting ourselves to Jesus, then we will find the righteousness that he has, that he has placed in our accounts. And what we're going to find is we actually start seeing coming to life in us the things that he has done for us. We start becoming more like him. That's what he wants for us. And although the words slave and obey, they're not very popular words. You know, that's not something you see a lot of people saying, hey, I really want to be somebody's slave and I really want to obey. Matter of fact, go back to the 60s, question authority, obey nobody. But here, those words are to make a point. And the point is that we're either going to serve God or we're going to serve our old nature. That is true. It's 100% true. And the truth is that in serving God, although it says obey and slavery, those are good things. Because in serving the Lord, what we find is liberty like we've never had anywhere else. Now, slave and obey. I want you to think about this for a minute. When you come before the Lord, erase everything you know about slavery. And I want you to think about this. When you go before him as your master, what assets are you bringing? What are you bringing to the table? What do you and I have? I'm going to a slave who wants me to sit at his table, call me his son, give me his inheritance, tell me I have eternal life, tells me I'm his bride forever, that he wants to care for, to enter into eternity with. I don't know about you, but I want that. Yeah. I'm a slave for that. I'm happy to jump into that at any second of any day because that's liberty. So you can do with those words whatever you want, but remember who the master is. And you and I bring nothing to the table but a heart that loves him, that's grateful. That's where I want to be. So sinning while under grace is kind of like living in an old rundown house, and you live in there and you wake up every morning and you find you got these little red dots on your chest and on your ankles. And if you know anything about that, that means you have bed bugs. And you're financially destitute. You can't get out of it. You can't go anywhere else. You can't rent. You can't move. You can't do anything. And all of a sudden, somebody who just loves you out of love comes to you and says, hey, I want to give you a brand new house and I want to burn that old one down so you're free from it. You don't have to go back. You don't have to be there again. And you take the offer and you say, man, thank you. And then you pick up your bed bug infested furniture and you move it into the brand new house. Right? And all of a sudden it's in that brand new house. And, you know, first you see a few little crawlers and you say, oh man, I saw one of those little bed bugs. And I think it was in the bed. You know, they crawl up in the curtains behind the headboards where the screws are at. I mean, they're everywhere. They go on the molding. That's why you can't get rid of those little guys. And you say, oh, I just saw one or two. It's not a problem. I'm in a new house. It's just a little bit of bed bug. It's not like before when they were jumping and you could visibly see them and I was bleeding like a sieve. No, it's just a little bit. And so you say, well, it's just a little bit, so why should I do anything with just a little bit of bed bugs? You know how expensive it is and hard to get rid of bed bugs. I'm not going to bother with those. And if you continue to live there, what's going to happen? They're going to multiply and they're going to spread. And pretty soon, you're living in a brand new house. It's that same beautiful brand new house, but it's crawling with the same old stuff that was sucking your life out of you. That's sin in the life of the believer. That's us, and it's just as stupid. Isn't it? I mean, what I described to you, you're going, man, people would do that, wouldn't they? And I'm going, yeah, we do that. And folks, that's not what God intended for us. Certainly not. Now, sin's going to pop up. It's going to happen. But man, when you see it, kill it. Kill it. Don't let it spread. Don't let it grow. Do what it takes. Be brutal. Be vicious. Be on it. Get it done. And the truth is, you and I don't have to live that way at all. That's what he's trying to tell us. The reality is we are no longer slaves to any sin whatsoever. We're not slaves to it. It's big. And I think about that worship song. You know what song? I'm no longer a slave to fear. Well, man, you take any part of your old nature, of your sin nature, and you just start putting that in there. And maybe you've got something in particular that you know is yours. I know my stuff. Do you know your stuff? We should know our stuff. Don't be delusional. Man, you just start walking around. I'm no longer a slave to gambling. I'm no longer a slave to anger. I'm no longer a slave to pride, to rumors, gossiping, fornication, uncleanness, alcohol, drugs, slothfulness, you know, that's a sin. I'm no longer a sin to these things. I'm no longer a sin to those, or a slave to those cookies. Although sometimes I put myself into slavery, right? And then I step on the scale and I go, man, I got to kill that. I got to kill that, right? Folks, this is the reality for you and I. When you and I allow ourselves to come into that place of bondage, we're going to find that bondage gets worse. I have a new master. I serve at his pleasure because in his pleasure is real liberty and real life. That's what's true for you and I. Real liberty, real life, and anything he wants from me is going to set me free. It's going to give me life, and it's going to bring him glory. Now, I don't recommend that you go out and buy a t-shirt that says, I'm a slave of God. Most people won't understand. They'll get the wrong impression. They'll say, I'm not going to their church. I'm not doing that. But you and I should understand what that means. We are slaves to him, and it's slaves to righteousness, to liberty, to new life. That's what he wants for us. That's what he's giving for us, and we should understand it. So now Paul reminds us of our presenting position as followers of Jesus. This is our present position because we present ourselves presently to him. This is what you and I need to remember over and over. Verse 17, but God be thanked that though you were slaves to sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Now, I like this first part and I don't want to miss it. I like it because it says, God be thanked. And as his children, I'll tell you what, this is not a minor piece of the puzzle here. It's a big piece, because to thank the Lord as blood-bought children, when we thank him, what do? We present ourselves before him. We were talking about this last week. We're going to continue to talk about it in today's message. It's big. To thank him, we've got to come before him. We said, Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for grace. Lord, you know the relationships I soured last week. Thank you that those people are still there because you're working on grace in their life and with me. Help me, Lord. And so we present, we say, thank you, God. That is a big part of not sinning anymore, being in his presence. And thankfulness is certainly a way to get in his presence, and he deserves to be thanked. And we should be thanking him for everything. We're told to be in prayer continuously. That doesn't mean we're on our knees with our eyes closed continuously, praying for our grandmother and for the dog and for our finances. No, it means walking and talking with him. It means an intimate relationship. Lord, I don't know what that flower is, but that's amazing. How did you create that? How did you create that flower with the red petals and the white stripes that are perfect? I mean, I can't draw a line that straight. How did you do it on a flower petal, Lord? You're amazing. And when we're presenting ourselves before him, it's really hard to be in a place of sin. But the word form here is really important. It's that word that you get from making a cast that you pour molten metal in, which is going to shape something. So that hot metal gets poured in and something is shaped out of that. And being born into this world, you and I were shaped, or our form was a fallen man. We were in sin. That's the place we were at with all fallen humanity. Anybody ever born was cast into that mold. Yet when you and I obeyed, and there's that word again, when we obeyed the call to repentance by trusting in Jesus, a new form was created, a new form. And folks, we've been poured into that form. So what delivered us now shapes us. See, some people think that salvation is simply the deliver part and not the shaping part. But that's completely incorrect. God loves us so much that he saves us right where we're at, but you know the next part, but he's not going to leave us there. He loves us too much to leave us there. So what saved us or delivered us is now shaping us. The work didn't stop at salvation. It began. You're a new creation, but now he's forming that life in us. And this is why doctrine matters. I know some people think doctrine is a four-letter word. It's not. Count the letters. And you hear even churches say, we don't talk about doctrine. That's over everybody's head. Nobody wants to talk about doctrine. But doctrine matters. It tells us that we are his. It tells us who he is. It tells us where we're going and what's now and what's going to come. And I'll tell you, a lie can never create what God wants to make us. We need to know the truth. And that brings us back to what we were talking about last time. The very first thing we need to know, the word. We need to know what he says about these matters, because we're a new creation set free from the bondage of the past. And some people don't know that. We need to know. We stay with the doctrine. We know the word. Doctrine is a great word, not a bad word. Now, some people can use it very divisively. To me, even if your doctrine's different than mine, if you believe in Jesus, I think it's a stimulating conversation. I had one of those yesterday. I had a very stimulating conversation with a guy who had a very different doctrinal view than I did. Now, he still loved Jesus. He's still going to heaven. It was kind of a weird conversation, but it was stimulating. And guess what we talked about the whole time? Jesus. And our Bibles. And what they say. And how we interact with him. And folks, this is why doctrine matters. We stay in the Word. And before we leave this verse, we also need to see another very important truth about salvation. And this is big, because I talked about the fact that we can sin occasionally, but it doesn't mean God removes us from salvation. And that's really big, but I want you to see this. It's really important. I'm afraid that many people have paid lip service to Jesus because they don't want to perish. So they say, yeah, I heard if I believe in Jesus Christ, if I confess his name, all the oxen free, you know, you rub the lamp three times, the genie comes out, something like that. Then all of a sudden I'm saved. Everything is good. I don't want to perish. And it's like when a person's on trial and they've done all these horrific things and their attorney says, wear a suit, get a better haircut. And when you come in, have a letter of apology because maybe they'll be more lenient. And so he reads the letter and you go, nobody is believing that. Nobody believed that at all. Because it was lip service because they didn't want to perish or they didn't want to be locked away as long. So they just said what they needed to say. Well, the Bible tells us that Jesus looks at the heart. And here it says that doctrine which you obeyed from the heart. And that's important. It's a heart transformation. It's not lip service. And that's what he's talking about here. And here he makes the note that salvation comes when we obey from the heart and not from the lips alone. A heart that responds to Jesus brings salvation, and anything less will not. And sometimes we see sin just cultivating in a person's life, and I don't get to know what their heart says. I don't get to look inside. I don't have that ability. I might have some inclination, but Jesus does. And that's where he looks. And if you're his and you're wayward, he loves you, but he's going to spank you because he loves you, right? But if you don't get a spanking, you might be concerned. And maybe you need to go back and say, Lord, from my heart, I want to be yours, not just my mouth. I belong to you. I want to be in a relationship with you where you're master and I'm servant. You're Lord and I'm subject. And I love you. That will change everything. And that which delivered you will then begin to shape you. That's when we know it's in the heart. Right? Verse 18, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Or from the Rob paraphrase, let me just tell you another way I might say it. We became slaves of being set apart from our fallen nature to become more like Jesus for Jesus. That's the idea. We became slaves of this new master and we're being transformed into his image. And that's the kind of slavery I signed up for. Gladly, like jumping up and down. And honestly, when I look at the world around me and I honestly look at me, neither were what I wanted and I had the power to change neither. And you're in the same boat. You and I were in the same place. Maybe you're still there today. I didn't have that ability. And he continues into verse 19. And he says, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. Boy, isn't our flesh weak. We're trying to understand spiritual things, and sometimes we just don't quite get them. So Paul's going to bring them down to a level where everybody can kind of get it, even if we're lacking some of that spiritual understanding. And he continues, says, for just as you presented, there it is again, presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Someone once said, I want to be at least as good of a saint as I was a sinner. And the idea there, what they're referring to there, is the amount of devotion they put into it. Now, I don't know about you as a sinner, but I think about some of that crazy, stupid stuff that went on and how hard I worked to make it go on. The lies I told, the manipulation I did to work it out my way, the people I would kind of brush off and crush even if need be to get what I wanted. I had a lot of devotion to serving me in sin. And he said, man, have that same devotion to this new life, to this life in Jesus. And again, we know that the Holy Spirit is the one doing the work. Very key. We're not trying to reform the old man. He's dead. The Holy Spirit's building in us a new man. But you and I are called to embrace that and participate in it by presenting ourselves before his service. This is what changes stuff. That's what we're to do. That's where we go. And we need to see the language tells us the truth that we already know, by experience, but we just need to hit it again. And that is that both positions, either a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness, are two things. They're transformational and they're exponential. They're transformational in that sin creates uncleanness and lawlessness, while presenting yourselves to the Lord and cooperating with the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives leads to us becoming more like the one who saved us. We've talked about that. That's the process of sanctification. They're transformational. What you serve is going to shape you. We're already getting that part. But here's the next piece. They're also exponential. And I think you know what that means. It means that whether we serve sin or we serve the Lord, we were created to continue to grow and go deeper. When you were in sin, you started out smoking pot, maybe once every month or three with your friends, and pretty soon it became pretty regular, and then it kept going, and then it kept going. When you were with that person who's not your married person and you were holding hands, 20 years later, you were not just holding hands and getting goosebumps. It was moving. When you told a lie, the next lie just becomes easier. And the more you lie, you find it's a pattern. When you gambled that first time and you put the money out there, it was probably pretty easy. It wasn't a big deal. And pretty soon you find all your credit cards are maxed. You can't pay your bills and life is upside down. You get the idea, right? I could go on and on and on. But sin is exponential. That's what he says there. Lawlessness leading to more lawlessness. That's the growing in that way. It's not what we want. We don't want that at all. But then's the other part. Slaves of righteousness for holiness. Moving down the line. Growing deeper in the things that we do want. And when God created us, that in us, that desire to grow and to keep moving and to go deeper. He did it because he wanted to unleash in us this desire to discover who he was and to grow deeper in our relationship with him, to dive in and keep searching, to never stop moving from that relationship, to say, well, I'm satisfied with this much of Jesus. I don't really want any more. No, I want more. We even sing a song, I want more, I want more. I mean, we're singing it, right? Because that's what we want. And people come to me all the time and say, how do I pray? How do I get deeper? How do I break this? And he says, enter into a relationship. Enter into that relationship, not religion, because it will transform us. And it begins to cultivate in us all these things in the relationship that we never could have imagined that we could have. A relationship with God that would transform us to be more like him. And you and I were like, what? I can have that? I was just hoping not to die. I was hoping not to go to hell. And he's like, no, you missed the boat. It didn't stop at salvation. It's forming us. It's changing us. It's much more than we could imagine. And unfortunately, that also means that when we yield ourselves to sin, the old adage is true. Sin will take us farther than we ever wanted to go, keep us longer than we ever wanted to stay, and cost us more than we ever wanted to pay. Amen? That's the truth, and you and I know it because we've seen people's lives who are just absolutely wrecked. And if even they're not aware of it yet, you just have to look around the lives of the people that they love and live with because they're wrecked before them. And he continues in verse 20, he says, for when, and I like that word, when, I have that underlined in my Bible, when you were slaves of sin, because you're not anymore. That's past tense. It's done. It's over. If you're in Jesus, he says you were free at that time in regards to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Here, freedom of righteousness means that you and I had no ability to be righteous at that point. Before we knew Jesus, when we were walking around in the old nature, righteousness was not even in the shopping cart. It wasn't in the store. You couldn't get it online. It was nowhere. Man has no ability to acquire it apart from God. We can't provide it. We can't acquire it. It just isn't there whatsoever until it's given to us by Jesus. And we heard that it's imputed. It's put in our account. And then we heard that we're then justified, where Jesus' righteousness is placed in our account. We know these parts. And I say, yes, Lord, that's the good stuff. That's it. That's what we're looking for. And I really think Paul is trying to take us back And he wants us to look and see the real results of the old life, the old sin nature. What it was like for us before. And I find that even when I myself stand around with a group of believers and we're hanging out for a while, quite often a conversation will come up and we're talking first about how grateful we are for this life. And then we start talking about the past. You had those conversations? BC, before Christ. And sometimes giggles will happen because you just think of how absurd and stupid some things were that you did. And so you laugh and you begin to talk, but it can kind of start to linger in that area too long where we're bringing it forward, but we're not bringing forward everything. We're omitting stuff. We're taking out the consequences, the pain, the brokenness, all those parts. And as we're talking and laughing, and all of a sudden there's this movement of the Holy Spirit in this group of believers, and somebody will start to say, "Thank you, Jesus, we're not there anymore." And the conversation changes. And if you're not a believer, it sounds like, what a bummer. These people are a drag. But for us, it's the opposite. We're starting to recount what it was really like, what it really cost us, what the damage really was. And that's that hallelujah moment in the conversation of believers. We're like, thank you, Jesus. We move from giggling to praising. And that kind of remembering is good. That's really good stuff. We're like, Jesus, thank you that I'm not there anymore. I'm not where I want to be, but I'm not where I was, and I'm not where I will be. And we say, thank you, Jesus, that those pain and consequences, we've been delivered from them. And in Jesus, that shame and that pain and those consequences of the past don't have to be repeated. That's the big piece that he's trying to tell us. You don't have to repeat that. You don't have to go back to it again. You don't have to live in this way again, because we've been given a new opportunity. And just like that new house that God gave us, he says, now I want to build the furniture that goes in it with you. I want to furnish it with you. Don't bring the old stuff into the new. It doesn't belong here. It doesn't fit here. It's incompatible with this new life that you have in him. And that brings us to our closing today. In verse 22, he says, but now, having been, so you go back to verse 20, it says when, that's past tense. But now we're going, having been set free from sin and having become, great word, having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. He rose from the grave. We rise from the grave, everlasting with him. Verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You know, when I was reading through this, the word that really kept standing out to me is fruit. Fruit, out of everything. I've read these passages again and again, but fruit. And fruit means that something's growing, right? When you have a fruit tree, it doesn't mean you have a bunch of apples stacked on top of each other with apple branches. No, the tree's there. This is what's growing. This is what's being produced. I mean, something is happening. It's coming out from this. In verses 20 through 21, that fruit is far worse than the corpse flower that they've been advertising at WSU. You know, I think it's supposed to smell like garbage and rotting human flesh. I'm not putting that in my yard, even though it blooms every 27 years or something like that. I still don't want it. I don't want something that smells like that. It's been all over the news. But here we see a new kind of fruit. In these verses, it's not the corpse flower. It's the fruit of holiness. And it's the fruit that we all want to cultivate. It's desirable. It's beautiful. It's lovely. The Lord says it has a fragrant aroma that is a sweet offering to him. We're talking about that kind of fruit. That's what we get. And the truth is, we're all bearing fruit in this life. If you think you are or not, if you want to or not, your life seeps. It moves. It moves this way and it moves this way. And whatever fruit we're bearing is going to go in one way or the other. It's the law of reaping and sowing. What you put in the ground is going to rise. Now, some people say, no, you haven't been to my garden. This is different. This is a spiritual garden. What you do in this garden does grow. Maybe in your garden, it doesn't grow. I've seen some gardens and they don't grow. But here in the spiritual garden, whatever you put the time into, it is going to produce something. What you plant is what you will reap. So does your garden smell like a corpse flower or something wonderful? And that's the question we have to ask ourselves all the time. We say, well, I'm growing stuff. Yeah, life's going on. It's still going. Yeah, but it stinks like rotting human flesh and garbage. I don't want that garden. And Jesus says, you don't have to repeat that. You don't have to plant that same stuff. I want to build new stuff in you. And here's the big question that I want to sum all this up for us, because I think it's really important for us. How do we avoid these occasional sins? What is this telling us? How do we start lessening the impact of them on our life? And here's the question that will help you answer that. Do we primarily bear fruit to holiness and everlasting life by effort or relationship? Which one has to be focal? Human effort? Relationship. Folks, I'm afraid that many think the answer is effort, even though we know it's relationship. Even though we might say with our mouth, it's relationship, and then we go on and we try to do it ourselves, and we try again and again, and we find out it's the same result over and over again. It's insanity. It never brings the fruit we desired by human effort. We push, and I'll be a better me, and I'm going to make it work somehow, and we go, yeah, that failed. And as we discussed in this beginning of this study in Romans, early on, not today, but early in the beginning, Martin Luther used to think that the way to do that was beat himself. And he had a little whip, and he'd actually beat himself. And he would sleep in the cold in the monastery in nothing just to freeze himself so that he would almost freeze the sin out of him. I mean, he literally tortured himself. And guess what? Not until he read the book of Romans and heard about grace and a new life free from sin did he stop doing that and start enjoying his relationship with Jesus. And yet some of us are doing the same thing. We're degrading ourselves and beating ourselves and torturing ourselves, saying, if I just beat myself a little more, if I just hate myself a little bit more, if I just do this a little bit more, then maybe what I'll start doing is serving Jesus, and it isn't ever going to work. Surprise, same result. It will never happen. That was never God's intention for us to go through this process of transformation. What he's telling us here is remember. Remember. That's what he's saying. Remember. Remember the bondage and shame of the old nature. Don't, you know, hang out there. Don't beat yourself up in it. Don't fixate, but do remember. You were set free from that. That's why we remember, not so we can remember the old life, but that it's dead. It's like going to a tomb. It's going to the graveyard. You say, yep, they're not here anymore. Goodbye. But this one, we say goodbye and farewell. Next, we remember we're no longer slaves to that old nature. It doesn't have to furnish this new home. We remember that. That's we know and we reckon. We talked about that last week. It's ours firmly. This does not have to be my life. It is not involuntary. If I participate, it's because it's what I do. And finally, we remember we have new life because of a new relationship. It's a relationship. We've been talking about that, presenting ourselves, being before the Lord, not presenting ourselves before sin, but presenting ourselves before God. It's that relationship that's fruitful, that multiplies, that we desire. You wake up in the morning and you sing your new song, whatever it is. And you get in your routine, you do what you got to do to connect with Jesus. And during the day, you got to go out to the ugly side of the building of where you work, where all the garbage is stored because nobody will bother you there. Then go there so that you can be with the most beautiful person who ever existed. You can hang out with Jesus and worship him. If you need to quit your job because that job is the snare, then you'd say, Lord, my relationship with you, more important than presenting myself before this sin for a paycheck. You do what it takes to cultivate the relationship. That's it. And then the Lord, who is doing the work in you and through us, that is what we start to cooperate with as part of the relationship. It's the byproduct, folks. Without the relationship, no amount of human effort will ever get you where you want to go. You'll be frustrated. You'll be disappointed. You'll be disenfranchised. But Jesus says, come to me. Pray without ceasing. Enter in. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to me and find rest. And when we do that, then what saved us begins to shape us. That's what he wants. Furnish a house with him. I had this one vision one day when I was in church before and we were in worship. It was just one of those sweet times. The Lord carried me away and I just forgot that I was even with a group of people. And all of a sudden, I'm in this place with him and we're making a chair together. I'm with Jesus. We're making a chair. I figure he's a carpenter. He knows what he's doing. We can trust this. And we're just having this sweet time. And then this conversation, I'm like, Lord, where's everybody else? He's like, I'm with them as much as I am with you. And they've got 100% of me, just like you have 100% of me. We're just going to do this together. That's what he's been trying to tell us all along. You want a relationship with him? You'll find it shapes you. And you don't have to go back to the old stuff. You won't want to go back to the old stuff. Burn it down with the old house. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. As we begin to pray, those of you who are serving communion, would you come up front and just stand here? Lord Jesus, we want to thank you for the opportunity to open up your word and to hear of the liberty that we have in you. Hear of life that we have in you. Hear how free we've been made. And Lord, I can't help but think today as we've been talking, there might be a person or two or more here or who's watching us online and just says, man, why did I put that old stuff back in the house? Those little guys are everywhere. Little bites and scratches and irritation. And it's just not what it was meant to be. And the Lord says, call me. I'm a great exterminator. I want to fix it and clean it up. Lord, we know that's you. We know you do those things. And Lord, I pray as I'm praying that those are the words that you would speak to people to this very day, that you would say, I want to fix that. I really want to clean that up. I want to shape you. I want to give you life like you can't imagine. And I'm praying if you're here today and the Lord is speaking, Lord, would you speak to their hearts? Would you cut right through everything? Would you convict, Lord, where conviction needs to be done? Lord, would you heal and set free where that needs to be done? Lord, would you do your work in all of us and anchor this truth in us that we don't go back? Because you're good and you love us, Lord. Jesus, we're so grateful for who you are. We are so grateful for what you've done. And we claim victory as slaves to you today. And we sign up gladly. Lord, as we enter into this time of communion, I'm just asking that you would make it a sweet and refreshing time for us, Lord. As we think about all that has been done by you for us. The very words that you tell us, remember. Remember me. Remember. Do this in remembrance of me. Lord, it's all about keeping our mind on you and presenting ourselves before you. We do that very thing before we take communion today. We do that very thing as I prepare to serve the servers, Lord. We remember what it took you to set us free. We remember that there's a new covenant in your blood. We remember. And we thank you. If you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ today, communion really isn't for you. I want to tell you, please don't do that when it comes around. But here's the thing that can change everything. You today, where you're seated, where you're standing, where whatever you're doing are, you can simply say, Jesus, I have heard and I believe, not just from my lips and my mind, but from my heart, that you are God who came in human flesh and you died for me. And because you died for me, and you were raised again on the third day, I receive you as my Lord and Savior. And this very minute when you do that, you are saved. Communion is for you to commune with the living God. And you can join in today. And it's all by choice. He's done the work. You make the choice. Lord, we thank you and we praise you and we worship you now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. As Rob said, we're going to enter into a time of communion and worship. And as he serves the servers,
Jesus said,
thinking about,
this is my body given.
Thinking about, as Rob was mentioning, the news earlier and how the news follows what the Bible tells us is going to happen. So it's almost like we're reading those headlines ahead of time. And, you know, I'll admit, I don't really watch the news because it's kind of a bummer sometimes. It seems really depressing, But the truth is, for those who know Jesus, we don't have to fear headlines. We don't have to fear anything because we know that our hope is secure in him. And so it's not just some good news. The gospel isn't just some good news. It's the best news we could ever hear, that Jesus came and died for us and then rose to life again on the third day so that we might enjoy eternal life with him. And so as they take the elements, then they're going to pass those out to you. We're going to enter into a time of worship. And what I'd like you to do is just take some time to enjoy that relationship that we have with Jesus, to enjoy the truth of the good news of the gospel, and to just spend some time with him in prayer and or meditation, just however you want to spend that time with Jesus. Let's spend that with him as we enter into a time of worship. And then when you have the elements, go ahead and hold on to those, and we'll come back together at the end and we'll take them all together. Savior, say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Is Jesus paid it all? All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Stand in him complete. Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall still read. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and after giving thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is for you." Thank you, Lord. Likewise, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's take the cup together. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your sacrifice on that cross that you went to so willingly that you allowed our sin to put you there. And knowing that you could have come down at any time, you could have called down legions of angels to help you. You stayed there in obedience to the Father, even to the point of death, even death on a cross. Lord, we're grateful for everything that it accomplished on our behalf, Lord, because we certainly couldn't earn it for ourselves. We couldn't earn our own salvation. You paid our debts. And so we praise you, Lord, and we thank you for that. Thank you for giving your body and your blood on our behalf so that we might know life. We might have it abundantly. Thank you for that good news, the greatest news, Lord. And so, Lord, as we take time to remember your sacrifice and remember what that means for us, Lord, we want to enter into a time of worship and a time of relationship with you and that fellowship that we have. And we thank you, Lord, that we get to proclaim your death until you come. We proclaim your death because of what it accomplished. We proclaim your resurrection for a victory over sin and over death. And we get to proclaim it until you come back for us, your church, Lord. And so we look forward to that day with anticipation and gladness and pray, Lord, that our relationships with you would deepen every day until that happens. We thank you, Lord, and we pray for your blessing on the remainder of the time that we have here today with each other to praise you together, to lift up our voices as one. We love you, Jesus, and we thank you for all that you've done in your name. Amen. If you'd like to stand with us, we want to close out with worship and continue to praise. Lord, you've set us free from our sin. We're no longer slaves, as Rob said, to fear, to sin. But Lord, that we get to be slaves to righteousness. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for your goodness and your kindness to us when we are so undeserving and so unworthy, Lord, and yet you still love us. And it's too amazing for us to understand, but we'll take it. So thank you, Lord. We love you, and we love to worship you. Thank you, Jesus, in your name. Amen.
Would you rise for the benediction? May you walk in the Spirit, experiencing the fullness of the joy of the Lord, shining as a light in a lost world, standing firm in your faith, testifying to your family, friends, and community by your love for God and for others. May your fellowship with the Holy Spirit and your ability to hear the voice of our great shepherd and your daily transformation to be more like our Lord and Savior Jesus overflow in you in every moment until you see him face to face and eternally see him in all of his glory to forever enter into his rest. And all God's people said, amen. Have a great week in the Lord. Go enjoy your ice cream. Be victorious.